It is good to see everybody this evening. We've got a very good number here for the last night of our gospel meeting. We're glad that you're here. I said there's mixed emotions that comes at the end of a gospel meeting because, yes, you're sorry to leave where you are, but you're going home. And that's always a good feeling as well. There's just something about those words, welcome home, that for most people anyway, there's a pleasantness about that, to be sure. Whether you're an overseas traveler returning home, a soldier returning home from being stationed perhaps overseas, a college student at the end of the semester is going home, there's just something about the phrase, welcome home. It means we've arrived where we belong. We may have enjoyed very much where we have been. We may have taken great benefit from where we have been, but there's just something about going home. What's the old saying about there's no place like home? We know that's the truth, isn't it? But the greatest welcome home that we're ever going to experience is yet to come. I want you to read with me for just a moment as we begin our study tonight from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because I want to focus there for just a few seconds on the man who sets an example for us here about wanting to go home. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, the Bible tells us this. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Abraham's just talking about there, telling us that Abraham was longing to find his home. Now, God had appeared to Abraham in the city of Ur and told him he was to leave that city and travel to a place. God says, "I'll tell you where you're going when you get there." I always thought it was interesting that Abraham obeyed so readily to make that trip. It must have taken tremendous faith, and that's the whole point of Hebrews 11. But think about it just a moment. God says, "Abraham, I want you to leave the land where you grew up. I want you to leave where your family is, the civilization and the culture you know, and we'll take you someplace you've never been, know nothing about." And I think it's interesting. Abraham didn't once get on his computer and Google the place and ask for a travel brochure. He knew nothing about the land where he was going. But even when he got there, it's rather interesting, he realized that he was not at home. That was not his homeland. Even after arriving in the land of Canaan where God had taken him, it says in verse 14 that he plainly sought for a homeland. Even that was not home. You know, all the time that Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, and it was just about 100 years, the only piece of ground he ever owned was the burial plot where he buried his wife and where he himself would someday be buried. For 100 years, the man didn't own a house. He didn't own a piece of ground. For 100 years, he lived in a tent. I know some of you like to camp. Camping, I guess, is fine for those who want to do it. But would you want to do it? Would you want to live in a tent for 100 years? A 100-year-long camping trip? That's what Abraham did. The whole time looking for a homeland, a place that he could call his home. Verse 16 says he desired a better country. Verse 15 said had he wanted to go back home to Ur, he could have gone any time he wanted to. He would have had opportunity to have returned, but he didn't go there, and he didn't. He stayed in Canaan, but even knowing that was a temporary dwelling place, he was a pilgrim, a sojourner in the land of Canaan, a religious traveler passing through the land, knowing that he someday was going home to the place that God had promised him. He calls it a heavenly country. I want you to, for just a moment, imagine if you can, do the best you can with it anyhow, to imagine what it will be like someday to walk through that pearl gate onto that golden street and have God meet you on the other side and say, "Welcome home." What a beautiful thought. Just think what that will mean. Welcome home. For one thing, it means that our troubles are past. The song says, "How sweet will be the welcome home when this short life is o'er, when pain and sorrow, grief and care shall trouble us no more." I suppose when we start talking about heaven, the fact that it's a place where there will be no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no crying, no death or anything of that type, I suppose that's the first thing that comes to our mind. And the fact of the matter is, God has promised us a place that is exactly like that. The beautiful promise that he gives us through the description the Apostle John gives us in Revelation 21 and verse 4, when it says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." all the problems that we face in this life. If I could put a huge, I don't know, whiteboard, blackboard, whatever you want, put a huge board up here in the front of the building and give each one of us the opportunity to come up there and list the problems that we have and the struggles that we have in life, I don't suppose we could put a board there big enough for us all to list them on it, could we? We have a prayer list in our bulletin at home like you do. I've often thought we don't need to put a prayer list. We just need to turn the church directory into one because we've all got our struggles. Those problems may be in the form of financial difficulties, maybe a job loss, maybe some financial setbacks of some kind. Family problems, physical problems, health problems, whatever the case may be. It is hard to find a day in which we don't struggle with at least one of these. And that is the beauty of heaven, knowing that those are not there. No more death to cause sorrow, John says. That means no more funeral home visitation hours. That means no more funeral sermons to prepare. That means no more sitting at the hospital, sitting with the family during the final hours. No more watching the blood pressure and heart monitor so that we know perhaps this person is now gone. No more pain. No more struggling with something to ease the pain and hoping the doctors can find just the right medication that'll relieve the pain and the physical suffering that we experience. No more pain management clinics as we try to learn to live with the pain that they just can't seem to alleviate. And no more tears of sitting at the bedside and watching a loved one suffer in deep agony. No more sin. Revelation 21:27 says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. You know why that's true? You know why there's nothing in heaven to make sin possible? Because Satan's not there. There's no Satan there. There will be no Satan there to tempt us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so tired of struggling with temptation. I get so tired of trying to overcome the sin in my life. Making myself do the things I ought to do when I really don't want to, or keep myself from doing things I probably shouldn't do in the first place, or struggling with those attitudes that cause so many problems in our lives and our relationships with one another. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of going to my Heavenly Father and saying, Lord, please forgive me, or saying, Lord, Father, forgive me for I did it again. I get tired of that, don't you? Sometimes we wonder if we'll ever get it under control. We're also going to go to heaven, where a place where there's no sin, where no one suffers as a result of other people's sins. Somebody has called heaven the lovely land of no mores. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. How sweet will be the welcome home to a place where the troubles are over. Remember that story we talked about earlier in this week, that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 of the young boy who left home and took his journey into a far country? When he went through all the money that he had and he ended up slopping hogs out in the pig pen, trying to just keep body and soul together. Do you remember what he thought about? When he hit rock bottom and he couldn't go any lower, do you remember what he thought about? In my Father's house, he said, back home. Even my Father's servants have more to eat than they need, and I'm starving to death here in this pig pen. When things got so bad he couldn't tolerate it anymore, his thoughts turned toward home. He became homesick. Brethren, sometimes the things in this life, the misery, the suffering, the hardships and struggles, ought to make us homesick for heaven. And for that day when we're told that we can go home. You know the story in Luke 15, how the young boy made up his mind to return home. And as he made his way home, he looked up and there came his father running to meet him. It says the father threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And he said, put clean clothes on this boy. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. What a welcome home. Wouldn't it have been great to have been standing off the side and watched that welcome home as that boy made home to his father that day? You're going to get that welcome home someday. Because God himself is going to welcome you into that heavenly home. A place where the troubles are past. I can't wait to get there, can you? Welcome home. To a place where the fellowship is vast. When we, the lovely promised land, with spirit eyes shall see, we'll join the holy angel band, dear Lord, in praise to thee. What a beautiful sight. You know, Jesus came into this world being praised by angels. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the night he was born, that there were shepherds out in the fields tending their flocks, and all of a sudden, an angel told them that the Christ child had been born in the city of Bethlehem and was laying in a manger, and then suddenly it says the sky was filled with a heavenly host, singing praise unto God. Peace, goodwill on earth. The angels witnessed, were told of the arrival of the Son of God into this earth by the praise of a multitude of angels, however many that is. Had to leave a lasting impression on those shepherds. I got to believe they never forgot that. What a beautiful experience it must be to hear angels singing. But you know, there's a picture of praise just like that that we're told that'll occur in heaven. I want you to listen very carefully to the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" What's the largest crowd you've ever been a part of? What's the largest audience or largest crowd you've ever been a part of? I don't know about you. Somebody gave me tickets one time to an Ohio State game at the Horseshoe. I sat among, there were 92,000 people in the stadium that day. That was a sight to behold. What's the largest gathering of Christians you've ever heard sing praises to God? What's the largest group you've ever heard gather in order to praise God? For me, it was at the Fried Hardeman Lectures when we heard about 3,000 people sing at night. Now, that at the Ohio State was impressive just sheerly because of the number of people that were there, but that crowd of God's people singing praises to God that night, it'll send chills down your spine. But we're not talking 3,000 people. We're talking 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels gathered around the throne of God singing his praises. What a beautiful sound that has got to be. What a majestic sound. What an overwhelming sound that has to be. I don't want to miss it. Do you? How wonderful it's going to be someday to join in that holy angel band as we sing praises to God throughout all eternity. But I want you to consider who else is going to be a part of that crowd that's praising God that day. Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse 11, "That I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I cannot imagine what that must be like. We have grown up being thrilled by the stories of Abraham, how he left the city of Ur and he went to the land of Canaan, and there he raised his family, trusting in God's promise that someday his descendants would inherit that land when the time was right. We've listened all our lives to the stories of Isaac and how he was the father of Jacob and Esau and Jacob, who was the founder of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And we've listened to all of our lives to stories about men like David and Daniel, the Apostle Paul, to godly women like Esther and Ruth. And we've thrilled at the lessons that they teach us and the examples of faith that they set for us. And we read down through God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read just by faith, this one did this, and by faith, this one did that, and by faith, and by faith, and by faith. And we're just overwhelmed by the faith of those people to endure what they did. And to someday to sit down with them in heaven and praise God together. I can't imagine the thrill that it's going to be. How wonderful it's got to be to join our hearts and voices in praise with them to the Heavenly Father who made it all possible. That will be the ultimate fellowship. You know, fellowship's an interesting word. It means sharing. Sometimes in the Bible it's translated communion. Same word. The word fellowship just means that which we share jointly, that in which we participate together. Sometimes it's translated participation. It's all of the things that we share together, in which we participate together. The worship services here, the work that we do in the cause of Christ, the times that we just sit down and share a meal together, all of those are aspects of the fellowship. But you know, every one of them comes to an end. You and I are in fellowship this week and have been since last Sunday morning. We've enjoyed periods of fellowship as we worship God, as we study God's word together. How beautiful that has been, and what a joy it has been, at least for me. I hope it has been for you. But it's coming to an end. Oh, but that fellowship around the throne of our Heavenly Father will know no end. An eternal fellowship with every faithful follower of God from every time period in history, those in the past and those yet unborn. It begins with God and with Christ. It includes the angels and the heroes of the Bible, and the numbers just get so out there that in Revelation 19:6, John just calls it a great multitude. There's a great multitude from this congregation right here that we all long to see again, isn't there? I could be sorely tempted to just start reading off the names of those that were here when we left here 14 years ago that aren't here anymore. I could be sorely tempted just to reminisce about those who died while we were here that were so precious and so special to us. And I dare say every one of us here tonight can list at least 2, 3, or maybe a dozen, maybe more, members of this congregation that were so precious and so special to us that we can't wait to be reunited with them in that period of eternal fellowship. I can't imagine what the joy is going to be, how much of a thrill it will be to walk through that pearl gate onto that golden street and have God say, "Welcome home," to where the fellowship is vast. It'll also be a welcome home because the life shall last. If we are faithful, we shall gain the land of promised rest, where with the Savior we shall live and be forever blessed. You ever look at the words the Bible uses to describe that life in heaven? It calls it eternal life 26 times in the New Testament. It calls it everlasting life 10 times. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, it says, "We will ever be with the Lord." It uses words like immortal and immortality. It's a place where life never ends. We talked last night about the concept of eternity. The concept of eternity and the presence of God's got to be if that doesn't draw us there, I don't know what is or what will. Life doesn't last on this earth, and we know it. Every day the newspaper contains obituaries. There are funeral homes, there are cemeteries, there are hospitals. Hospice, end-of-life care, all reminds us that life on this earth is only temporary, as if we need that reminder. We all get old. Some of us, the hair turns gray, for some it turns loose. We decay. Our bodies can't do what they once did. The energy level just isn't there like it used to be. I remember one day at church camp when I was still going to camp. I'm not too old for that now. I remember one day at church camp, somebody hit a fly ball on the softball field, and my mind said, "Run over there and catch that thing." My body said, "It ain't going to happen." One of the things that helped me decide it was time to give up camp was one afternoon I tried to play full court basketball with a group of 16-year-olds, and I did real well, too, for about 3 minutes. We just can't do what we once did, can we? Oh, every once in a while you hear of somebody who seems to show a remarkable stamina at an advanced age. I've always marveled at the statement that is made of a man by the name of Caleb in the Old Testament, when he's 85 years old and he says he's as strong now physically as he was when he was 40. That's amazing. And why do we even comment on that when we find somebody that has that much stamina at an advanced age? Because it's unusual. It's not the norm. It's not the way things normally take place. We have aches and pains in places we didn't even know we had. But not in heaven. Because you see, there's a tree growing in heaven that takes care of all of that. Adam and Eve were in contact with that tree back in the Garden of Eden, but they ate of the wrong tree, and they were separated from that tree of life. And so was mankind for all the time that this earth exists. But Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2 says when we get to that heavenly city, that tree of life is there again. That tree of life whose leaves, it says, are for the healing of the nations. Back in contact with the tree of life, which means we never die again. Why was it Adam and Eve had to be put out of the garden? Why was it God said we have to put that flaming sword at the entrance of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and what? And live forever. In their sinful state, they could not be allowed to live forever. But when we get to heaven and sin is no more and we're no longer in that sinful state, we can live forever. As a result, I long for the day when what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, becomes an absolute reality. When Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this temporary dwelling place, isn't that what a tent is? For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. To put off this physical body with all of its weaknesses and with all of its tendencies to decay and grow old, put on that eternal body that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 that is suitable and capable of living throughout all eternity. Now, and we understand that if we do that, if we want to be clothed with that, Paul says we have to put off this body. But we won't be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not that we want to put off this body. That's not what it's all about. It's not that we hate this life so bad we can't stand it anymore. But it's we know there's something better waiting for us on the other side, that we might be further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Brethren, don't get too attached to this world. Don't put down too many roots here. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Don't put down roots here permanently. Don't get too attached. You don't live here. You're on vacation here. Actually, you're in the army fighting a battle here, fighting your way home. Someday, we want to hear God say, "Welcome home." Who is over in that homeland now waiting for you to show up? Who's already there waiting for you? I have a mother and father over there. Dad died when I was 16. Haven't seen him since. Mom died 15 years ago. Oh, how I ache to see her. My mother-in-law, with whom she was a second mother to me, has been gone for 25 years. Today would have been her birthday. Oh, how I long to see her. And I bet you could make a similar list, couldn't you? Of those who are precious to you that have lived a faithful, godly life and they've gone on ahead and they're waiting for you over there. But so is God. So is Christ. So are those millions of angels, all waiting to welcome you home. Don't miss out on that precious home. We're going where the troubles are past, where the fellowship is vast, and where the life will last. And we want you to come go home with us. We don't want you to miss it. We don't want to make that journey without you. And we're afraid that you will miss it if you don't do what you have to do. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you've never expressed your faith in Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins, you've never confessed that faith that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, if you've never been baptized to have your sins washed away, you don't want to die in that state because you will miss out on that heavenly home. You won't get to go with us. Instead of hearing God say, "Welcome home," you're going to hear him say, "Depart from me. You that work iniquity, I never knew you." If you're a child of God who's become unfaithful, I want you to answer a very serious question here right now. Think very carefully with me and answer this question. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a faithful Christian, if you've fallen away from the Lord and you know it, what is it that is holding you in this world that is worth more than heaven? What is it that is so valuable, so precious, so meaningful, so important, so vital, so crucial, whatever word you want to use, that it is worth missing heaven for? Think about it. You got an opportunity tonight to get ready to go home. We're all going. We want you to go with us. Will you come while we stand and sing?